Probably the worst crime that you or I could commit would be to claim that we are prophets or a prophet of God and not to be one. If you claim that you are speaking for God, if you claim that you are God's representative, that you get information via angels from heaven, and you don't, or you didn't, you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, and the 7th verse, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." If we go to Acts, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, we learn what the word name means. And it's important for us as Christians to know what the word name means because we use it so often. We are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So how can we take it in vain? The word name, according to the scriptures in Acts 4:7, means power or authority. "You shall not take the authority of the Lord your God in vain." I am speaking for God. You're taking on authority. This is the only commandment in which God promises you another punishment. Look what he says. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name, his authority, in vain." Can you imagine the tremendous amount of power that a man has when he says, "I am speaking for God. I am God's representative. I am God's prophet." Why, can you imagine if Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Samuel or one of the prophets of God would walk through the door and he'd say, "Jump in the lake"? Where's the lake? You would want to do it because it's God's spokesman. He said, "Shine my shoes." Where's the shoe polish? Because this man now has authority from our God. So God warns us, don't take on this authority in vain. It is punishable by death. It's a capital punishment. In Acts 18, in the 20th verse, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name..." "Or who speaks in the name of other gods, this same prophet shall die." We were just studying here last few weeks on Monday, Ezekiel's prophecy. And in his time, he had false prophets, or there were false prophets who were claiming to speak for God. In the 13th chapter, and the first 9 verses identifies them. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own minds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirits and see nothing. Your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins." These men are very clever as a fox. And we'll get into that in a few minutes to see how modern day false prophets are very clever and anxious to look like his prophets. They have spoken falsehood and divined a lie. They say, says the Lord. See, we don't say it. Here's what the Lord says. Our authority comes from the Lord. They say, says the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you seen a delusive vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, says the Lord, although I have not spoken. It's a fearful thing, according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 31st verse, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. So if you are not really speaking for God, you'd better not claim that you're a prophet. It's capital punishment. It's the worst crime a human can commit. Because you are fooling with God. And you're taking on authority that only belongs to God. And the special representatives that he puts power on. In Matthew the 7th chapter, Jesus gives us a prophecy and a warning. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you. You don't even have to go and look for them. They'll come right to your door. And they will say, or they will look, or they will have sheep's clothing. They will look like Christians. This is also a definition of a cult. Every cult has a prophet. He has special revelation from God. And he calls himself Christian. But inwardly he is a ravenous, hungry wolf. How do you know them, Lord? You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes grown from thorns? You have to wait till a tree grows up. You plant a tree, and you know, what kind of a tree is it? You have to wait. Now, grapes are good fruit. If a tree produces or a vine produces good grapes, it's a good tree. But you'll never get one from a thorn. And figs, those are good fruits. But do they come from thistles? No. You lean up against the thistle, it's like leaning up against a false prophet. You're gonna get hurt. Now, if you're a farmer, just ignore this, because I wouldn't recommend farming this way. But we're not really farming. We're trying to find out how we will know false prophets. Every sound tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit. That's important. This is an important principle. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit. If you're a peach farmer and you go up to a tree and if 5% of those peaches are bad, what do you do? Rip out the tree? Well, you won't have many peach trees left. But Jesus says, in this tree that we're talking about, in checking out a false prophet, if you find one bad fruit, you rip out the tree and throw it into the fire. I don't want anything from that tree. It'll confuse you. And if you use this principle, you'll be able to check out everyone that comes to your door. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, Nor can a bad tree or a rotten tree grow good fruit. And I didn't even know a rotten tree could grow leaves, let alone fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And brothers, that's what we should do. As soon as we find a bad fruit on that tree from that prophet, we should throw it into the fire. And he again says, you will know them by their fruit, what they produce. Now, I have never met a Jehovah's Witness who came to my door and said, hey, listen to me, I'm a false prophet. It would be too easy. But he does say, I'm representing God's visible, theocratic, God-ruled organization. I'm representing God's channel of communication to man. I am speaking for the faithful and wise servant, spoken of in Matthew, the 25th chapter. But Mr. Jehovah's Witness, do you call yourself a prophet? Do Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be prophets? We can't possibly call them false prophets unless they claim or they take on this authority of speaking for God. Well, I don't want to misquote. I don't want to pull out of context. I don't even want it mimeographed or photographed. I want the original magazine. Here it is. It was written on April Fool's Day, 1972. I mean, April 1st, 1972. They shall know that a prophet was among them. Well, what are they talking about? So, does Jehovah, that's God, by the way, have a prophet to help them, that is us, to warn them of dangers and to declare things to come? That's what I would say is the definition of a prophet. A prophet can tell things about the future, warn you of dangers in the future. He can declare things that are to come. Now, this is important to get this sentence so that we understand what sense they mean, what authority they take on. This prophet can tell you things to come. He can speak for God, and he can warn you so you don't get hurt. Identifying the prophet. These questions that we just asked can be answered in the affirmative. In other words, yes. Jehovah has a prophet to warn you of dangers and to tell you what's going to happen in the future. And that's the definition that I understand as being a prophet. Now, who is this prophet? Well, it's not the clergy, and there's a whole paragraph saying that. No ministers out here in Christendom are this prophet. Well, that eliminates them. This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. So we understand this. Originally, the International Bible Students, who were, was their name before they became Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931, Pastor Russell was that faithful and wise servant, and he admitted it in the Watchtower. Today, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Pastor Russell never claimed to be the faithful and wise servant, and yet right in the Watchtower it says that he privately admitted it because he didn't want to publicly admit it because he didn't want the honor for being the faithful and wise servant spoken of in the Scriptures in Matthew, the 25th chapter. But he died in 1916, so 1917 we have a group of people without a prophet. Without the faithful and wise servant. And Judge Rutherford at the funeral oration said, "The faithful and wise servant is dead. He is lying here in the coffin." So now, in order that this wouldn't happen and our prophet die on us again, we're going to include all of Jehovah's Witnesses who were Jehovah's Witnesses before 1935. These are the remnant of the 144,000. These are the ones that are going to go to heaven, and these are the ones that today they claim are the prophet. And all the other witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, who follow them are the great crowd, and they are associated with or helping out this prophet. So that's why it's a group of people. But really, nobody knows the names of this group of people. If you ever wanted to meet this prophet face to face, you would have a very difficult time because they're scattered all over the earth and nobody knows who they are. Now, how does this prophet get together? Does he ever get together in a convention? And what if this prophet gets one revelation or idea in Germany and another one in San Francisco and another one in Santa Ana and another one, well, there's none in Mexico, but there might be one in South America. Do they ever get together to discuss a prophecy? In fact, if one of these who are given the credit for being this prophet would ever write in his prophecy to 117 Adams Street in Brooklyn, they would probably excommunicate him. He gets all the blame. But we don't know who they are. And no Jehovah's Witness, if you ask him who this prophet is, can point his finger to him. All of the information comes anonymously. And so all this prophet is really a scapegoat for false prophecies. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This is a body of men and women. It was the small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ known at that time as International Bible Students. Well, that's good, because now we've got this prophet and we know when he started. He started now in 1879. Because that's when International Bible Students started. Today, however, they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. There is the sentence where they take on the authority of being God's prophet, speaking for God. And then the next paragraph says, of course it's easy to say that this group acts as a prophet of God. It's another thing to prove it. The only way that this can be done is to review the record. Let's do that. But before we do, I want to be sure that we understand in what sense we are talking about in the prophet. In what sense is he the prophet? On page 200, the scroll is doubtless delivered to Ezekiel by the hand of one of the cherubs in the vision. Now, you know what that means? This would indicate that Jehovah's Witnesses today make their declaration of the good news of the kingdom under angelic direction and support. We get this from the angels. And since no work or word of Jehovah can fail, and that's a truth, isn't it? Nothing of God's can fail. See, that sounds real good, that part. For he is God Almighty. Nobody will question that. But the nations will see the fulfillment of what these witnesses say as directed from heaven. This prophet is getting his information from heaven, through the angels, down to this remnant, or this body of group of men and women. Yes, the time has come, and the time must come shortly, that the nations will have to know that really a prophet of Jehovah was among them. Actually now, more than 1.5 million persons are helping that collective, composite prophet in his preaching. And well over that number of others are studying the Bible with the prophet group and its companions. It's from their magazines. I didn't make it up. It's the real thing. April 1st, 1972. They have made the statement many other times, but that's the one we're pointing out. Now, all we want to know now is this tree or this prophet, we want to know if its fruit or what it produced is good or bad. Did they ever, the fruit of a prophet is true prophecies. The fruit of a false prophet is false prophecies. Let's be fruit inspectors. In 1889, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society printed this book. Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And at that time, they were in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. Pastor Russell wrote it. The first president of the International Bible Students, now known as Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, the evidence in this book is of a plan so broad, so comprehensive, a design so deep, and a harmony so perfect, as to clearly manifest to the studious and reverent inquirer that it is beyond the breadth and depth of human thought. And therefore, it cannot be of human origin. How do you like that? This came directly from God. Watch how you turn the pages. What are some of the fruit? Be not surprised then when in subsequent chapters we present proofs that the setting up of the kingdom of God is already begun. Jehovah's Witnesses, now this was written in 1889. Jehovah's Witnesses today say the kingdom was established in 1914. Pastor Russell said 1874. What Jehovah's Witnesses believe today is the opposite to what Pastor Russell believed in 1889. In fact, Pastor Russell would probably flip over in his grave if he knew what Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching today. But here's the prophecy, that the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914 with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership, is already commenced. Now, I would like to know if the battle of the great day of God Almighty, spoken of in Revelation 16:14, ended in 1914 AD. If it did, then why did this week they hand every house in Orange County, L.A. County, all over the United States, a 2-page folder that you probably found in your door? There's one somebody's had in his hand. It says the Battle of Armageddon is just around the corner in 1975. Now, how many bad fruit do we need to find? He says, if you find one, rip it out. And that agrees with Deuteronomy 18:21. One bad prophecy makes a false prophet. He has taken on this authority presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. However, let's read another one while we're at it. AD 1914, and that date will be the farthest limit of the rule of imperfect men. There are imperfect men living today. Now, this is not what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today. Pastor Russell thought that in 1914, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these faithful men of old would resurrect and then take over Nixon's place, Khrushchev's. There would be maybe a little anarchy, but no one would be destroyed. Judge Rutherford, the next president, said that's all wrong. The Battle of Armageddon is when everybody is going to be destroyed but Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's why Jehovah's Witnesses are so eagerly coming to your home daily, trying to warn you that real soon, probably October of 1974, Armageddon will come and fumigate the world, the earth, of everybody but us. It will prove that sometime before the end of 1914, the last member of the divinely recognized Church of Christ, the royal priesthood, the body of Christ, will be glorified with the head. They're going to heaven. And up out of the ground is going to come Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. False prophecies. That prophet, the international Bible students, were false prophets. And that's what we accused them of a few weeks ago. Now, either they have to come back and say, we didn't print that book, or they're going to have to say, we didn't print that watchtower that claimed that we were prophets when we were the international Bible students. I can't imagine what the Watchtower Society could say in answer to that. How can they rebut those charges? I've offered to have any one of Jehovah's Witnesses come here in order that we would be able to debate. Because we might be misled. We might not have the facts. What would, or what do you say, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society? They don't want to debate. We wouldn't possibly come. We couldn't possibly come into your church and debate with you because it wouldn't produce anything good. On top of that, they say, and here is a quote from their letter about a debate, that the debater would have to furnish a bond of $500 as a guarantee that he will not refer to any quotation contained in any periodical or book published by the International Bible Students. And that if this debater shall refer to any quotation or book published by International Bible Students, he shall at once pay a sum of $500 to his opponent in this debate. Tie my hands. Tie my brains, operate on me. But there was a young man here in attendance a few weeks ago, and he wrote to the Watchtower Society and put down all the charges, or most of them, that we had made, at least the salient ones. And what do you know? We got a 5-page letter that I would like to read to you word for word so that we would not pull anything out of context, so that we would not misquote, because I'm as serious as I possibly could be about this matter. There are Jehovah's Witnesses here with us tonight. And it is a matter of life or death to them as well as to me as to finding out the answer as to whether Jehovah's Witnesses are really false prophets. There's an interesting book written by F.W. Thompson in 1970, and the title of the book is Masters of Deception. It is about Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, not the people, but the leaders, have an ability to take something that is so plain, something that is so clear, and turn it around and use it in their favor. Now, can you imagine what could be possibly wrong with the idea that Christians should merely take the Bible and study it alone without all these other helps? What could possibly be wrong with a suggestion like that? But look how the Watchtower, Masters of Deception, take this idea and use it on their own people and claim that the ones who even made this suggestion have become disloyal. And this is published on page 46 in their book, Jehovah's Witnesses and Divine Purpose, and it's a modern book. From various quarters, the word came to us that the leaders of classes were protesting that the Watchtower publications should not be referred to in the meetings, but merely the Bible. Now, what's wrong? What could possibly be wrong with merely studying the Bible? Watch carefully how they twist it. This sounds loyal to God's Word. But it was not so. It was merely the effort of those teachers to come between the people of God and the divinely provided light on God's Word. In other words, Jehovah's Witnesses, you cannot just study the Bible alone. And those people that suggested it, well, that sounded like loyalty to the Bible. But it really isn't. Because they're trying to come between what Pastor Russell said, divinely provided light on God's Word. Pastor Russell was not egotistical. He was not proud. He was a very charismatic person. Except through his writings. Is this a proud person or is this a humble person? Look what he said. Not only do we find that people cannot see the divine in studying the Bible, but it's by itself. Let me read that again. Not only do we find that people cannot see the divine in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays aside scripture studies, that is, these books, the time is at hand, these were called scripture studies. If anyone lays aside scripture studies, and if he, and even after he had used them, after he had become familiar with them, after he had read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the studies in the scriptures, just merely read those with their references, and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light from the Scriptures. Nothing proud, nothing arrogant. Without these books, bang, 2 years in the darkness after studying them for 10 years. A very forgetful person. So that's how cleverly they can take an obvious study the Scriptures, take in this knowledge from God's book, and yet without these helps, you'll go directly into darkness. Let's go right to the letter. Dear friend, we regret the delay in responding to your letter due to the volume of correspondence at this time. And I hope there's thousands. We are glad that you wrote to us on the matters which have caused you some concern, and we commend you for keeping an open mind on the charges made against Jehovah's Witnesses by a guest speaker at the Baptist Church. That's a little inaccurate. That's Calvary Chapel, who represented himself as being an ex-Jehovah's Witness. I got a little smile when I came in tonight. I saw a little red Volkswagen out there with a license plate, and it said XJW. After you're through with that plate, I'd like to have it. Maybe. So I only represented myself that way. But we note that you had the opportunity to discuss some of these charges with the minister conducting a Bible study with you, but you have listed several on which you desired our comments. Let's get to the first point. The first point has to do with his charge that Jehovah's Witnesses are false prophets in view of Deuteronomy 18, 21, and 22. That's right. Nothing wrong with that sentence. He seeks to prove this charge by claiming that they predicted the end of the world in 1914, 1918, and 1925. That's right on. Now watch the answer. Of course. Jehovah's Witnesses do not seek to hide the fact. What's the fact? That many associated in those difficult years felt that the end was very near. Whose fault was it? Those that associated with us. And we're not trying to hide the fact that many of those associated with us thought the end was near in those difficult years in World War I. We didn't charge you, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, that there were many associated with you that thought the world was coming to an end. What we charged was that in 1889, you said that before 1914, you're going to go to heaven. And that before 1914, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's going to be here on the earth, running this earth. We didn't charge you, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, with the fact that many associated with you somehow got the idea that the world was going to end and it's very near. But it sounds good. Well, let's see the next sentence. When World War I broke out in 1914, Watchtower, you never predicted a thing about World War I. In fact, it flabbergasted you in June 1914 because you were expecting to go to heaven. Now, it was thought by many that the events associated with the war, see, in other words, they didn't get this idea until the war started, according to this letter. But they were about ready to go to heaven by the time the war started in June of 1914. It was thought by many, not by the head of Jehovah's Witnesses, but it was thought by many that the events associated with the war were preliminaries to the beginning of the War of Armageddon. That's not what Pastor Russell said. Pastor Russell said that merely the leaders would be dethroned and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and David would be living. That takes care of 1914. And that false charge, doesn't it? Now, what about 1918 and 1925? Did another world war start in 1918? Another one in 1925? Well, look how we eliminate those two false prophecies with one sentence. There were similar thoughts regarding to the years 1918 and 1925. As we look back on these years, it is evident that Jehovah was leading his people to increased understanding. We predicted the end of the world. It didn't happen. We predicted it again. It didn't happen. So God was leading you with false prophecies to a better understanding. They can take a false prophecy and make it sound like it was coming from God. As we look back on those years, he's probably a 20-year-old kid writing the letter like I used to. And he's looking back on those years, and he wasn't even there. It is evident that Jehovah was leading his people to increased understanding of his word regarding the time of the end. Sure, he increased it every time it didn't happen. Well, that's true, and we'll keep on going. Now 1918, 1925, and now it's 1975. In 1976, he'll increase our learning again that the world didn't end in 1975. As we consider Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, I hope they read Luke 21:8. We see encouragement for Christians to be alert to world events in order to properly identify the signs. Brothers, don't worry about world events. Let's go right into the scriptures. And then we can be alert through the scriptures. Don't worry about the world events. We see encouragement. Note in this connection the question propounded by Jesus' disciples at Matthew 24:3. In answer, Jesus listed many things that would go together to make up this composite sign. And these things we have seen in evidence since 1914. Mr. Jehovah's Witness or Mr. Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, you didn't predict it in 1874 since 1914. You said it would all be washed up in 1914. Pastor Russell never had in mind anything would happen after 1914 because he said in Volume 1, page 91, but when God's word and plan are viewed as a whole, these will be found to favor the view that Christ comes before the conversion of the world and reigns for the purpose of converting the world. That's not what they're saying today. The purpose today is to destroy the world. Isn't that what your paper said Sunday when you got it in your door? They believe that God will do no more than choose his church while we find the scripture teaching a further step in divine plan, a restitution for the world to be accomplished through the elect church. So in those days, there was going to be a restitution, a coming back to God, and the whole world would become an Edenic paradise for 1,000 years. But this letter says that these things indicated by Jesus show that the kingdom power began in 1914. Pastor Russell said the kingdom power came in 1874. They're off 40 years in this letter. And thereafter, indicating that Jesus' presence in kingdom power began in 1914. Well, Watch Our Bible and Tract Society, if you claim that Jesus came in 1914, why are you still praying for Him to come? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, let your kingdom come. If it already came in 1874 or 1914, why are you still praying for it? Do you pray for something that you have? Maybe only to thank Him. But Jesus came in 1914. If He did come in 1914, why did you say that 1925 is more distinctly indicated in the Scriptures than 1914? And that we entered into the time of the end since then. His disciples were encouraged to keep on the watch because you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Oh, yes, we do. 1914. Why should we be on the watch? Because we already know. Now they're telling us to keep on the watch. Why? I have no reason to, because it's going to come in October 1914. Why should I watch? Jehovah's Witnesses have endeavored to be watchful as to the time in which they are living. And while they have had to revise and bring up to date 1914, 1918, 1925, 1941, bring up to date some thoughts on time features down through the years, they are glad that they stayed awake for what is ahead and kept busy in the work. What? What work? They were busy in the work of preaching false dates. A fantastic work that Jehovah has arranged for them to do. He arranged all this. He sure did, and He warned us about it. In this respect, they have not been different from Jesus' disciples. Uh-oh, we are now looking for Jesus' disciples to be in the same shape that they were in. Misery loves company. Let's get some Jesus' disciples. In this respect, they were the same. In this respect, they have not been different from Jesus' disciples, who did not understand fully the time features involving the establishment of God's kingdom by Christ, as you will see in considering Acts 1:6. Did you ever consider Acts 1:6? There the disciples asked Him, even after Jesus had been resurrected, Lord, are You restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? What they're doing is saying, because the disciples asked Jesus a question that they were all confused and mixed up. And that made them all confused and mixed up, just like Jehovah's Witnesses were all confused and mixed up from 1874 to 1914, 1918, 1925. Those disciples were not mixed up, and that's why they went to the horse's mouth. They went right to Jesus and merely asked Him a question. And what did He say? Acts 1:7. It does not belong to you. I'm reading the New World Translation because it's the one they're quoting. And that'll get the idea across. It does not belong to you to get knowledge of the times and seasons. Here's the very sentence, here's the very bit of information that Jesus is telling us. It's not for us to know the times of the seasons. They're the ones that told us the times of the seasons, and then they're saying that the disciples were all mixed up. They were so mixed up that they asked Jesus. It does not belong to you to get knowledge of the times and seasons, and it doesn't belong to them either, which the Father has placed in His own jurisdiction. In time, however, the disciples received the Holy Spirit and their understanding improved. Their understanding improved immediately when Jesus told them. But, you know, what understanding improved? Watch. They thus learned, now this after the Holy Spirit came, they thus learned that the kingdom would be established in the heavens and not on the earth. I never read that in the Bible. Nevertheless, even some years later, some were still teaching that Christians were under the Mosaic Law and had to be circumcised. Now they're switching completely from the confused disciples to down to Paul's day. In the next sentence, they switched right from one to the other. Some of the Jews were a little confused when they became Christians, and they wanted all the new Greeks and whoever were up in that area. Now they had to be circumcised in order to become Christians. Now, look how they're trying to get other people involved, like Peter, and claim that Peter had to be straightened out. Or in other words, Peter made a false prophecy. Nevertheless, even some years later, some were still teaching that Christians were under the Mosaic Law and had to be circumcised. This issue had to be presented to the apostles and the older men at Jerusalem for a decision. This you will see in Acts chapter 15. We mention this to illustrate how God has progressively instructed and corrected His people so that it might be in harmony with His Word, and at the same time keep alert as to how the prophecies are unfolding. Now, that's really confusing, not only probably to you, but really confusing to me. But they're trying to get generalized ideas across. Number one was that Peter was sitting with a group of Christians who were not Jews. And Peter knew that they did not have to be circumcised. But here comes up the street a few Christians who think that you have to be circumcised. So Peter, trying to avoid a confrontation, gets up from the table and walks away so he wouldn't be caught eating with these people. Now, because Peter gets up from the table, Jehovah's Witnesses say he was a false prophet. And that Paul had to correct him. And that gives us license now to make false prophecies. Because God is progressively instructing us, and always going back to the idea of Proverbs 4:18, that the light grows brighter and brighter. Proverbs 4:18 does not say that the light grows brighter and brighter. That is, that the truth gets truer and truer. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of a righteous man grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. In other words, if a man does something right, he's going to see that it was right to do that, and his course or his path is going to get brighter. He didn't preach a falsehood, and then sometime later, the Lord gently guided him and showed him another prophecy, and then another one, and then another, and then it got finally caught on. Progressive instruction is what they're trying to get across. And if you really analyze a sentence, it's confusing. But really, this wasn't what we charged. But let's get down to it, all right? The next paragraph does that. Coming now specifically to the charge that Jehovah's Witnesses have been false prophet in connection with certain dates, let it be stated at this point. Boy, this sounds real good. Look out. You're going to get it now. You're going to get the facts. You're going to get the answer. Let it be stated at this point that a false prophet is one who does not correct himself and acknowledge error. Now there's your new, brand new, spanking new definition of a false prophet. A false prophet is one who does not correct himself or acknowledge his error. I thought that was a definition of a nut. Just so you don't get misunderstand that sentence, the next one says there is a difference between one who predicts something and then holds on to that prediction even though proven false. So, you see, it's all right to make a prediction, and when it doesn't come true, just say, hey, that just didn't come true. You're not a false prophet. Just admit it. And make another one. And then when it doesn't happen, if it doesn't happen, you're not a false prophet. Acknowledge it. Quick. But they never did. They never did. They just changed the word. The world's going to come to an end before 1914. It took the word before out and put in after. And the books that you will find like this, the ones that were printed after 1914, you just take one little word out, before and put in after. Scholarly work. So now you have the definition of a false prophet. That's one who doesn't, oh, he still holds, oh yeah, the world really did end in 1914. You mean you can't see it? We admitted that, and therefore we're not false prophets. Fantastic. Can you imagine leading 8 million people in the world and coming up with an answer like that? People who depended on them for their lives and come up with an answer like a child wouldn't come up with an answer like that, let alone the leaders of millions of people who would die. The Jehovah's Witnesses in this audience would probably die for what they think is the truth. That's how sincere they are. Many of them sat in solitary confinement because the Watchtower told them, don't take a smallpox vaccination. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get into that later. And now there is a difference between one who predicts something and then holds on to this prediction, even though proven false. And those who are so earnestly looking forward to the fulfillment of God's sure word of truth regarding the end of this system of things and the establishment of God's new system of things, that they look for indications that these changes will take place soon and later find out their expectations were not realized. In other words, there's a difference between somebody who doesn't acknowledge it and somebody who's earnestly making these predictions, and then when they come, they change. But even though this has been the case in times past, should we go to the other extreme and push the fulfillment of these prophecies way into the future? Now, who told them to do that? We never told Jehovah's Witnesses to just push the prophecies off into the future. All we said was that we shouldn't take on the authority that we got this information from God and then announce it. There is nothing wrong, brothers, when our pastor Chuck Smith comes up here and says that Christ is coming soon. Christ could come one heartbeat away. That is not a prophecy fulfilling Luke 21:8. In Luke 21:8, there are two things that a false prophet has to say. He first has to say, I am. In other words, he got it from God. He got it from the I am, God's incommunicable name. And the time is at hand. Then Jesus says, do not follow him. So we're not correcting Chuck Smith. Because Chuck Smith said, never said, I'm God's prophet. And I got this from the Lord. And that Christ is coming on April 1st, 19... What? Ever.